There are things as we travel this earth shifting sands that transcends all the reason of man. But the things that matter the most in this world, they can never be held in our hand. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe whatever the cost. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to that old rugged cross. I believe that the Christ who was slain on that cross has the power to change lives today. For he changed me completely, a new life is mine. That is why by the cross I will stay. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe whatever the cost. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to that old rugged cross. Life with its great mysteries surely someday will come to an end. But faith will conquer the darkness and death and will lead me at last to my friend. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to that old rugged cross. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to that old rugged cross.
Man, that song's good every time I hear it. Job 23 this morning, if you would please. Job 23. Job chapter 23. Again, happy Father's Day to all the dads. We have a little gift for you. Appreciate the ladies putting that together. When we leave today, we'll hand it to you as you go out the door. Show our appreciation for our dads. You're going to get a gift, but you're not going to get a message, unfortunately. I've changed this message three times. I was up until about one last night changing it again, and now I'm right back where I started at the very beginning. And so I don't know why sometimes it works that way. I think part of it is you always feel pressure on holidays to preach a holiday message, but I'm just not real sure God's preaching calendar always lines up with America's holiday calendar. And so just didn't feel led to go that way. I think you're going to hear the one I was working on. I think we're going to retitle it and overhaul a little bit and may roll it out Wednesday. So it's not in vain, amen. But today, not so much, although there's some great truths here that every dad certainly needs to remember as a father. In Job 23 is a very familiar chapter, if nothing else, simply because of verse 10 and the song that many of us are familiar with, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he have tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And many of us know this passage because of that verse. We may not be familiar with anything else in the chapter, but we are familiar with at least with verse 10. And then I preached a message on this in detail, verses 1 through 12, about 2 years ago, and spent a lot of time on verse 10 and the meaning behind all of that. We're going to spend most of our time today on verses 13 through 17 is where we're going to spend the bulk of it. But we are going to spend a few minutes talking about verses 1 through 12 so we can get things set up for verse 13. Verse 13 is not isolated. It's a part of the chapter. And so we need to understand what's going on in the chapter to understand verse 13. So we're going to read the whole chapter, verse 1, if you would. Then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even unto his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, and he is not there, and backward, and I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take, and he hath tried me, or when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his ways have I kept and not declined, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed his words of the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind. Who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. Many such things are with him." I love that first thought in verse 14. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. He says, "And many such things are with him. Therefore, I am troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft." Ever have God do that to you? "And the Almighty troubleth me, because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face." Let's go ahead and ask God's blessing on the reading and study of his word this morning. Here's our thought, our title for the day, Living with Uncertainty. Living with Uncertainty. Brother Collins, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Most of us this morning are familiar with Job to one degree or another. He's pretty well known. He's certainly known for his patience. And of course, the thing that we're familiar with also is not just his patience, but we're also familiar with his unbelievable suffering. I would think it would be safe to say that he suffered more than any other man. Not only did he suffer greatly, but what's so amazing about Job's suffering is he suffered what would really be a lifetime of suffering in a moment. I mean, in chapter 1, he loses everything. We all in life face the loss of loved ones, face financial setbacks, we face those sorts of things, business problems. Job endured all of those in a moment. And then, of course, it endured on for his time. I would think it would be safe to say that the only person ever suffered more than Job in this life is the Lord Jesus Christ when he carried the sins of all men upon his back and took them to Calvary. But he suffered greatly and endured much. And again, I think most of us are familiar with that. But as if it couldn't have gotten any worse after chapter 1, it seems as if, from the language of our text, it seems as if on this particular day for Job, things were worse for some reason. If you notice in verse 2, it says in verse 1, Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint." And so Job seems to point out the fact that on this particular day, things were a little worse for him than they had been. You ever been going through something, some problem or trial or struggle or challenge or difficulty? And there are some days that are worse than others. You know, we have good days and bad days. And on this day seemed to be a little worse for Job than the others. If you notice the word "then," of course, in verse 1 points back to chapter 22, which seems to indicate that one of the reasons it was probably worse on this day was because of the words of his good friend Eliphaz in chapter 2. 22. And we're not going to go back and read it, but in chapter 22, Eliphaz had a wrong idea of God's working, and because of that, he wears Job out in chapter 22. The only thing worse than being as low and as down as Job was is to be kicked several times while you're down. And Eliphaz was kicking away in chapter 22. And I think that's part of why when we get to chapter 23, Job says, "This is a bad day. Even today is my complaint bitter." And if you notice, Job said of his suffering on this particular day in verse 2, he says, "Even as today is my complaint bitter, and my stroke heavier than my groaning. And he said that in verse 2, again, that his complaint was bitter. I don't think this means that Job is bitter against God. Doesn't say that. He's bitter in the sense of his complaint. The word bitter here is the word anguish, which is the same word that's used of Israel suffering in Egypt when the Bible says that they were in bitter bondage. And so it means to be in anguish. And the thing that was going on here, or the bitterness, was not relationship to God, but concerning his suffering and concerning his prayer. It was a bitter prayer. It was a bitter complaint. He was low. Eliphaz has kicked him. Things are bad. And he says, today is a horrible day. And because of that, my complaint, my prayer is a bitter prayer, as he related his anguish and the suffering that he was going through. And so it was bitter in that sense. But secondly, we see his anguish in the second thing that he says in verse 2. And he says that his suffering on this particular day was of such a degree that it was beyond being measured by outward groaning. You notice in verse 2, he says at the end of verse 2, he says, my stroke is heavier than my groaning. Brother Alger was mentioning in Sunday school about how, you know, things hurt as you get older. And some of you are a lot older than I am, but I do know this much. The older I get, I notice the more groaning I'm doing when you go to get up or sit down, especially when you go to get up or sit down. You do a lot of when you get up. And I don't know if it's habit or you're actually hurting. But at any rate, Job says that he was to the point where his suffering was so great that there was no amount of groaning that could express it. It couldn't be measured. He says, no matter how much I groan, no matter how much I sigh, no matter how much I manifest it, you can never understand the degree of the suffering I'm under or the weight of my complaint at this point. So I think we understand this morning that things were bad, amen, in Job's life at this point and on this particular day. Now, because of his suffering on this particular day, just by way of introduction, Job desired three things in particular. If you'll notice in verse 2, first of all, or verse 3, he said, first of all, he wanted to find God. He says in verse 3, oh, that I knew where I might find him. He says, he desired to find God. He said, if I could physically make contact with God. Now, I know that Job knew this wasn't possible, but you know how we think we're in suffering. And Job says, if I could just physically make contact with God. He says at the end of verse 5, basically, that if I could just stand before God's throne, if I could just see him, if I could just talk to him, I know things would be better. I'm sure they would be better if I could just physically make contact. And you see why he felt that way when you see the second thing that he desired in verse 4. Because in verse 4, he says, if I just had the opportunity to speak to God face to face so that I might make God realize what's happening, or maybe explain for what some reason God doesn't seem to understand what's happening. He says in verse 4, he said, I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. He said, if I could just find God, if I could just physically stand before him, and if I could just explain to God what for some reason he doesn't seem to understand, and that's what's happening to me, then I know things would be better. If I could just explain. Have you ever been in a circumstance or a situation and you thought, if I could just get this person to understand, if I could just, you know how we want to repeat things over and over to try to get somebody to understand, because we think if they could just understand it, then things would be better. That's what Job says. Job says, if I could just physically stand before God, if I could find his throne, Brother Daniel, and just explain to him what's going on in my life, then I'm confident things would be better. I just know they would be if I could just find him, if I could just stand before him, then I would express to him how I feel and he would understand things. And thirdly, he wanted to hear from God as to why things were happening. He says in verse 5, he says, I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Job fell into the same trap that we oftentimes do, and that is that if I understood why, that would make everything better. So Job says, if I could just stand before him, explain it, then I'm sure God would understand my plight. I'm sure God would understand my reasoning. I'm sure God would understand where I'm coming from if I could just explain it. Then I know it would be better. If nothing else, God would explain why, and that would make it better. And so this is Job's thinking, Job's reasoning as he thinks about these things. Now, I want you to notice his words, chapter 23 verse 5, but also in verse 6 and 7, where Job says this. He says, will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. Job says, after thinking about all these things and talking about all these things, he says, if I could just hear from him and explain what was happening, then things would be better. And Job was confident that God would never wrongly or unrighteously judge him. He says, that's the reason why. He says, if I could just see him, if I could just explain it, if I could just get him to understand, or at least understand why, I know things would be better, because would God judge me unfairly? Job responds in the emphatic, no. No way would God judge me unrighteously. No way would God be unfair to me. So obviously there's something God doesn't understand. God would never use his authority or his position for such a thing. And so Job was confident that God would never wrongly carry out judgment against him. And he believed that he could change God's mind, or at least change God's actions, if he could just talk to him, if he could just dispute with him, as he says in verse 7. That doesn't mean to argue, it just means to present your argument. He says, and I know things would definitely be different. But Job couldn't stand before him. You understand that, don't you? Job couldn't physically stand before God and present him, which is why he says what he does in verse 9 and 10, or verse 8 and 9, when he says, but behold, I go forward, but he's not there. I go backward, but I cannot perceive of him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself. On the right hand, I cannot see him. He says, I want to find God. I want to stand before him, present my argument, because I know God would understand my reasoning, because we're always so reasonable. And so therefore, God would understand my reasoning, and he would change direction, or at the very least, he would put strength in me, or if nothing else, I would know the why. But I look on the right and I can't see him. And I look on the left and I can't see him. And I look behind me and I can't find him. And I look ahead of me and I can't see him. He's nowhere to be found. Matter of fact, it seemeth as if he hideth himself. And so Job says, I can't find him or see him anywhere. And you can see Job's frustration in all of this, like I said, in verse 8 and 9. You know, this morning, that it's not unusual for people, for us, to find ourselves in the same circumstances as Job. Not to the degree that Job did, but in that which is tragic, in that which is unexpected, in that which is disappointing, in that which is unwanted, in that which is unforeseen. It's not unusual, is it, for us to find ourselves in those circumstances? I found myself in situations that were unwanted. I found myself in circumstances that are tragic. I found myself in situations that I would change if I could. And I don't know that I've ever actually thought it, but I guess the thought might come to my mind, if I could just get God to understand why it would be better if we did it this way, why it would be better if we didn't do this, why it would be better if I wasn't going through this. But you know what? I look on my right hand and he's not there, and on my left and he's not there. And sometimes we get frustrated and we think that if we could just talk to God face to face, just explain, if we could just know the why. Isn't that the silliest thing? I don't know why it is that we always think that knowing the why will make it better. But we do. And so this is the way we oftentimes think, and we think that somehow everything will be better. So all of that brings us to the question for the morning, and that is this: how are the people of God supposed to think about his working in our life? Because God's working oftentimes involves uncertainty. So how are we supposed to think about that? How are we supposed to think about it when we look on the right and he's not there, or on the left and he's not there, and we can't stand before him and find out the why, and we don't understand what's going on? How are we supposed to deal with that? Well, we know how, or we see how, because that's exactly what Job had to deal with. And it's in verses 13 and following that Job begins to get a handle on things, get his thinking straightened out. Ever need your thinking straightened out? Job begins to get his thinking straightened out in relationship to uncertainty. And so I want you to notice that if we're going to understand God's working in our life, or the uncertainty of it, or how we're supposed to think about those things, then there's four things that we need to think about. Four things that every child of God needs to keep preeminently in their mind when it comes to God's working in our life. And there are things that we already know, but there are things that are vitally important for us to remember. Y'all with me?
Amen.
First of all, number one, if we're going to keep our mind right and our heart right, we're going to stay right with God and stave off bitterness in the midst of uncertainty, or the unwanted, or the tragic, then first of all, we need to see and understand the omniscience of God in his plans toward us. We need to understand the omniscience of God, the all-knowingness, if you will, of God when it comes to his plans toward us. Notice in verse 13, but he is in one mind. Reference to God, but God is in one mind. Whenever something comes into my life, I've got to think about and remember, first of all, that God is always of one mind when it comes to his plans toward us. Now, some people think that this verse refers to the Trinity, that God is of one mind, that the three persons of the Trinity are in agreement in relationship to God's plans. And I don't have any doubt that when God the Father establishes a plan, that God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are on board. Right? I don't have any doubts about that whatsoever, but that's not what this is referring to. The word one certainly refers to unity, and what it means, stay with me, what it means is, or what it refers to, is that when it comes to the plans of God in my life, that the thoughts of God are in unity with his plan. It refers to the unity of the thoughts of God concerning his plan in my life. Here, a little more plain. It means this, that whenever God works a plan in my life, whenever God allows something into my life, whenever God presents an opportunity in my life, the omniscience of God, the all-knowingness of God, has reached out and saw all things in connection with that plan, and he has brought them into unity with his plan for my life. So the all-knowingness of God, the omniscience of God, looks out and sees everything in relationship to his plan and brings it into unity, into working in my life when it comes to his plan. Let me make it maybe hopefully even a little more clear. Whenever God works a plan in my life, the omniscience of God has already considered everything about that plan before God settles his mind on it. So whenever God sets a plan in my life, God's got a plan for Brother Wyatt. And as he looks at Brother Wyatt's life and says, I'm going to bring this thing into Brother Wyatt's life, and he's not going to enjoy it. Maybe he will, but in this case, maybe he's not. But as I bring that plan into his life, he says, my omniscience, my all-knowingness, the fact that I know all things, has looked out and seen everything that's going to happen, everything that's involved in this plan, everything that's connected to this plan. And I'm going to pull it all together, and I'm going to put it into unity in working this plan in Brother Wyatt's life. Amen. He is always of one mind. You know, Luke chapter 14, Jesus gives the illustration. He says, no man with any sense, that's my version of it, but no man with any sense sets out to construct a tower unless he first considers what it's going to take to build it. Unless he considers what it's going to cost or all the problems involved in it. Because if he does, then he can't finish and looks foolish. God doesn't set out on a plan in your life. And God doesn't set out on a plan in my life, no matter how chaotic it may seem from our perspective. God never sets out on a plan until his omniscience has considered everything and brought all of that knowledge into unity to work that plan. God brings everything. When God brings anything or allows anything to come into our life or presents us with any kind of opportunity. Now please listen to this. God's omniscience. Are you following? God's all-knowingness has already considered every possible circumstance. It's already considered every possible outcome. His omniscience has already considered every possible consequence, every cost and reward. His omniscience, Brother Scott, has already considered every possible effect of that plan on my life. His omniscience. No, are you tracking? Not his pretty smartness. His omniscience. His all-knowingness. The same mind that created all things by the power of his own words. The same mind that created the human body and the brain and all the complicated things of creation. The same mind that the Bible says knew all things before the foundation of the world, before he sets a plan out in my measly little life, has reached out, considered everything in connection with that, brought it into unity with his plan, so that there's not a single outcome of a single plan in my life that God has not foresaw. There's not a single consequence of a single plan in my life that God has not already seen. There's not a single effect on my life that God has not already considered. Whenever he brings anything to work in my life, he's seen it all. He's considered it all. Every single consequence has already been considered. Every way in which it's going to affect us. His omniscience has already seen every unforeseen thing before he puts that plan into work in your life. You know, God's plan in your life, there are never any unintended consequences. Because his omniscience has already considered every consequence. You probably never happened this happened to you, but I sometimes come up with great plans. They didn't work. They didn't make it a great plan. And what got me was unforeseen consequences. Come on, you never got in, start anything, go, I didn't see that. Never thought about that. Didn't think that was going to happen. You know that when God works a plan in your life, that never happens? Because God in his omniscience reaches out, gathers every possible piece of information about how that plan is going to affect you, brings it into unity with his plan so that God is never caught off guard. Now, can I help you out? From our perspective, from the perspective of Job, it looks like chaos sometimes. But you don't ever want to take that to mean that God has not considered all things. Not in his pretty smartness, but it is in his omniscience. He has already considered all things. You know, Luke 14 also talks about the king who goes to war, foolish king who will go to war but never considers whether he has enough soldiers, whether he has enough equipment, whether he has the ability to overcome the enemy. Because if he doesn't do that, he'll destroy his kingdom. You know, we kind of use a phrase like that, don't we, in America, or the military does. We're talking about no plan ever survives contact with the enemy. Well, that's not true. Ours, it's true, but God's, it's not. God's plans always survive because he's already considered all things. Now, it ought to be a blessing to us that whatever God brings into our life, or whatever God allows into our life, or whenever God gives us an opportunity, or whenever God presents his will for us, specifically in our life, that God's already in his omniscience considered it all. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows how it's going to end. He knows how it's going to affect us. And if it causes us to suffer some, God already knows that. He has foreseen it, and he sees the cost worth the reward, or he wouldn't have allowed it into your life. And so he foresees all things. We've got to remember the omniscience of God when it comes to his plans in our life. As I said, sometimes they seem chaotic to us. And you know why that is? Because you're not omniscient. Because you can't see the end. You can't see how it's going to turn out. Which is why we gripe and whine and complain and quit over things that if we'd have just hung on one more day, might have been completely different. How many of us have thought one day, well, that's it, I'm done. And then we stick it out for another day, gut it out for another day, and then boom, in an instant, things are different. You know what? God knew that. Just because we're not omniscient, we can't see what God considers in a moment. Isn't it fascinating that God can bring a plan into Brother Pelequin's life? And he reaches out in his omniscience, sees every possible thing in connection with that plan, and he sees it all in a moment. There's a term for it. I can't remember what it is. There's a theological term for it. That God not only knows all things, but God knows all that he knows. I know a lot of stuff. I do. But there's a lot of it I can't remember. You ever say, have somebody ask you, hey, do you know this guy? No. And then a little bit later, go, oh, yeah. I remember. God is constantly aware of all that he knows. We know a lot. Our brain's capable of storing a lot. We're not good at recall. But God knows all that he knows. So God brings in his omniscience all these things together into this plan of my life, and he is continually, constantly aware of everything about it in my life. So that he's already considered every consequence, every effect, every price, every suffering, everything's already being considered before he brings it to pass in your life. God doesn't start plans he can't finish. And God doesn't set out on paths he has not counted the cost of. Because he's already considered it all in his omniscience. So how do we deal with uncertainty? First of all, we've got to remember God's omniscience concerning his plan. Then secondly, not only do we have to remember his omniscience in his plans, but secondly, we need to remember the immutability of his plans. Because notice what it says in verse 13, but he is of one mind. And then secondly, who can turn him? Who can turn him? Job at first felt like, Job says, first of all, he says, if I could just talk to God, I'm convinced that if I could just explain it, because there's something obviously that God is missing. If God could just see it, if I could just talk to him, I'm confident I could change his mind. By the time we get to verse 13, Job's become aware of the immutability of God's plans. the immutability of his plans, that God's plans are immutable, unchangeable, unchanging. Remember what we just saw. Come on, you got to put all this together. You all with me? Amen. Remember what we just saw. Since God's omniscience, his all-knowingness, since God's omniscience considers every possible piece of information before God brings a plan to bear in our life, that means his plans are perfect. Because he already knows all. He's considered all. Every outcome, every consequence, every suffering, everything's been considered and brought into unity in his plan to make it a success in my life. That makes his plans perfect. Amen. We refer to the perfect will of God. Right. Why is it perfect? Because he's omniscient. And he's considered it all. So he brings this perfect plan to work in my life. And since his plans are perfect, there's no counsel that can change his mind. When your plans are perfect, no one has any more information that's necessary. This is why we're told in the scriptures that his ways are above our ways. You know, there's no event. There is no event that God did not foresee that would cause him to change his plan in your life. His plans are immutable, unchanging. Why? Because he's already foreseen all possibilities. And there's nothing that's going to come up in the midst of a plan in your life that's going to cause God to say, got to make some course corrections. We're going to have to change our plan. There's no information that was not available to God that a counselor might bring up and cause God to change his plan in my life. There's nothing that I can see from my perspective. Because this is where Job is. Job says, if I could just stand before him and get him to see it from my perspective, well, I think God would do things differently. Do you understand this morning that there's nothing from my perspective that I can see that God has not foreseen, that I can bring up to God and God say, never thought about that. You know, that's never going to happen. That's why his plans are immutable. You know, I've pastored three churches, and I can say this of all three, and that is, if there's one thing that I wish church people would do, and that is that when they wonder about something, or they've got an idea or a thought, or wonder why we're doing something, or if we could do something different or better, they would say something. Not to 15 other people, but to the preacher, or to the Sunday school teacher who's planning it, or to the leader who's planning it. And if you did that with me, you know what you would sometimes hear? Never thought about that. That's a good idea. Never dawned on me. Never considered that. Boy, you know, I just never saw that. We need to change our plan. But you know, you'll never hear that with God. Because God has what I don't have, omniscience. The ability to see all things, consider all things, understand all things. And so there's nothing any counselor can go to God and have God say, you know what? Just never saw that. Never considered that. Never thought about that. It's a handy thing about having an all-knowing God. If you or I or Job could get our wish and stand before the throne of God and talk to him about his plan of life, you're never going to hear God say, I never thought about that. I need to change my plan. There are times, now listen, and this is a whole separate message, but there are times when God gives us opportunities in the midst of his plan that we're to pray about and seek God's will, and we can respond to his plan and affect how his plan affects our life. But there's nothing that changes the plan. You're never going to pray enough to change God's plan. You can change how his plan affects you by prayer and by how you respond to his plan, but you're not going to change his plan. Why change that which is perfect? Amen. Because he's already seen all and foreseen all. I can never change the plan of God because his plans are based on his omniscience. And because his plans are based on his omniscience, they are therefore perfect. And because they are perfect, they are therefore immutable. Amen. They don't change. Amen? Amen? Then thirdly, not only do we need to see the omniscience of God's plans and the immutability of God in his plans, but then thirdly, kind of going along with that, we need to see the inevitability of his plans. Because look what God says, or look what Job says at the end of verse 13. And what his soul desireth, that he doeth. What God wants to do, he does. He does. In relationship to his plan, we could call that the inevitability of his plan. Listen, once God's omniscience has considered his plan and every possible aspect of that plan, there's no counsel that can change it because it's perfect. And since it's perfect, there's no reason God should not bring it to pass. Therefore, what he desireth, he doeth. We have got to come to accept God's plans in our life. That's hard because sometimes those plans are through the valley. Sometimes they're in tragedy. Sometimes they're suffering. Sometimes they're good. They're not all bad. Sometimes they're difficult. Sometimes they're hard. God will tell you to go build an ark. Lead a nation out of the most powerful superpower on the face of the planet. Offer up your own son. Sometimes the plans of God are hard. But we've got to come to understand and accept God's plans because they are inevitable. We can whine and we can gripe and we can fuss. We can argue with God and we can convince ourselves that if we could just express our case before him, God would change. And we can cry and we can quit. But God's going to do what he's going to do. His plans are inevitable. You think, well, boy, that sounds terrible. That's how the world would take it. God looks like a bully. No, it's a blessing. You know why it's a blessing? That God knows all things, that his plans are based on his omniscience, and they're based on his immutability, and that they are inevitable. You know why it's a blessing that they're inevitable? Because I'm not omniscient. And because of that, when God begins to work some of his plans in my life, like Job, if I could change them, I would. But God does what he's going to do. It's a blessing. Oh no, listen, it is. It's a blessing that you and I cannot circumvent the plans of God. It's a blessing that I can't change things. Because there's some plans in my life that as God's begun to roll them out, begun to unfold them in my life, listen, I'd have changed them if I could. And they turn out to be some of the greatest blessings in my life. But they never would have been had God's plans not been inevitable. Because I would have intervened and fixed it. And we've got to come to accept the fact that sometimes, even though they're painful and confusing and chaotic from our perspective, God's already seen all of it. Because he's foreseen every possible piece of information and circumstance related to it. It's a perfect plan. Therefore, it can't be changed, because why would God change that which is perfect? And since it's perfect, there's no reason not to roll it out. And therefore, it is inevitable. You know, many times, it's not the plan that gets us in trouble or causes people to quit or get bitter against God. It's not that. It's not the plan itself. It's the failure to accept it. Just to embrace it and say, this is the plan of God. It is not what I would have chosen for myself. But I know God's plans are based on his omniscience. And I know that they're perfect and therefore immutable. And I know they're inevitable because I would not push through this on my own. But I know it's going to be for my good. Amen? It's the inevitability of God's plan. It's a blessing that God doesn't let us tweak with the plan. God's perfect plan is always inevitable for our benefit. For our benefit. Good that you can't tweak with the plan. You probably never had this happen to you. You ever get something going, working on something, and you think, I just got to twist it one more time. I just got to cut a little more off. If I could just shave that little bit off, and then you go, ah, I blew it. You know that God's plans are inevitable, and that's a blessing because we would twist on it, carve on it, tweak on it until we destroyed it. And we would think in the short come that we've really accomplished something and have no idea what we missed out. because of God's plan. With me? Amen. Fourthly, we need to remember the omniscience of God's plans, the immutability of His plans, the inevitability of His... I just noticed my notes. I have the inedibility of His plans. You cannot eat the plan of God. But also the inevitability of His plans. Hey, I'm not omniscient. But then fourthly, we need to understand the extensiveness or the comprehensiveness of His plan. Because look what He says in verse 14. For He performeth the thing that is appointed for me. He performs His plan in my life. Now notice though, and many such things are with Him. God carries out His plan in my life, and God has many plans. Many plans. You know, I know that God has one overarching plan. What is that? To conform us to the image of His Son. But that overarching plan is made up of many plans. You know, I didn't discover one plan. God had one plan for my life. When I figured it out and accepted that, I was done. No, I find that God has multiple plans in my life. And we run from plan to plan to plan as God works in our life. We got a something and God brings us into something else. One of the greatest dangers of the spiritual life, and one that many of God's people fall into, is that we tend to think first and foremost about today, about the moment. It's what we think about. What benefits us today? What's going to make us feel best today? What's most comfortable for us today? We're not great long-term comprehensive thinkers when it comes to the plans of God and the plan of God in our life. Speaking of Father's Day, that's one of the things that ruins so many of God's people's children, is so many parents are so selfish they think only of today. We don't think about what discipline and all the things Brother Ogle was talking about, training. We don't think about the fact that I'm working on an investment, an 18, 20, 30-year investment. And parenting isn't fun day to day. But it's that investment of the years, because we tend to think of today. And the same thing's true when it comes to the plans of God. What God's doing in my life right now is causing me to suffer. And today, I don't like it. Today, it's not making me comfortable. I don't like what God's doing today. But we don't understand, or we need to understand, the comprehensiveness of God's plan, and that God is working an overarching plan that's made up of all these plans that God in His omniscience is bringing together into my life. And those plans are involved. There's plans of tragedy, and there's plans of suffering, and there's plans of joy, and there's plans of blessing, and there's plans of being used of God. And there's all kinds of plans that God's bringing together. God's got a comprehensive plan for your life that He's working. Whenever God is working a plan in our lives, especially one that we're not too wild about, we need to remember that God's plan, or His plans, are always comprehensive, extensive. They're always exhaustive. There's not a thing about your life that's not connected to the plan of God.
That's right.
As God's people, we're concerned about what we want now, where we want to be now, what we want to be doing now. That's what we're concerned about. But God's not just working a plan. He's working many such things. Plans with God are not one and done. There are many such things that come together to accomplish His perfect will, the totality of which is to conform us into the image of His Son. We're all different. We're unique. So His plans are unique to our life. Sometimes, some of us need a little more suffering to be conformed to His image. Not necessarily because of rebellion, just we need a little more suffering. Sometimes some of us need a little more joy. Some of us have a greater need to be used. But God works all these plans in His omniscience, in His immutability, in the inevitability of things, to bring about His will in our life, which is to conform us to the image of His Son. His plan, you know this already, but I'm going to say it anyway. His plan is not to make you happy. His plan is not to give you what you want, what you think you deserve, to give you the life you think you've got coming. His plan is not to make you comfortable today. He has a comprehensive and extensive plan to conform you to the image of His Son. And involved in that is usability and all the other things that comes with the blessings of serving God. In His omniscience, in His immutability, in his perfection, he's weaving together a series of plans that will come together to make you what he desires, which is like his son, which is the very essence of all things work together for good. The very essence of all those things. Now, what was Job's conclusion concerning God's plans in his life? That brings us back to the famous verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Verse 10 clearly indicates that Job understood the omniscience of God and his plan. That he understood the immutability of God's plan, the inevitability of God's plan, the extensiveness of God's plan. That's what led him to say what he did in verse 10. He says at the beginning of the chapter, if I could just get to him, but then he says, I know, he knoweth the way that I take. He's omniscient. He knows all things. And when he hath tried me, that's inevitability. He's going to try me. Then I shall come forth as gold. Job says, I would change it if I could, but God's not going to let me. And when he's done, though, I'll come forth as gold. We've got to embrace the plan, as Job did. These things drove him to be confident that God knows. God knows what's going on. God has a plan, and that it's for my good. You know, Job 23:10, where it says, but he knoweth the way that I take, ought to be considered with what God assured Israel of in Jeremiah 29. Turn over there real quickly, we'll be done. Jeremiah 29. We ought to consider what Job came to the conclusion of in verse 10 with what God told Israel in Jeremiah 29. Doesn't this fit perfectly with what Job learned in verse 11 of Jeremiah 29? God speaking, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Isn't that God saying, listen, isn't that God saying, I have a plan for you. I have an expected end for you, which is a blessing. And I know my thoughts. I know, this is that whole idea of knowing what you know. I've gathered all this information. I know every possible outcome. And I am continually aware of it. I know my thoughts. And while you may go through some trials now, and while my plans may involve some pain now, and while my plans may involve some tragedy now, and some challenges now, and sometimes from your perspective it may look chaotic, you have an expected end. And this is where I'm trying to drive you to. Amen. But we've got to understand what Job understood about God's plans. And then lastly, you see Job's response to the plans of God in his life. Job is a great man. Believe that? I don't know if we could stand any shadow. You can talk about what he should have done, what he could have done, but I think he probably outshined all of us. He was a great man. He was a great man of faith. He was a great man of patience. And so much so that God held him up as an example, not simply to us, but to the devil. I say this in my flesh. I just assume God not say to the devil, have you considered Jeff Merrick? But he did Job. And as great as he was nonetheless human. And because he was human, he responded to God's plan the way humans do. And that is this, at times in the midst of his trial, at times in the midst of his plan, he responded as in verse 10 through 12. He knoweth the way that I take, and when I am tried, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of my lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That's strong talk. And there were times during Job's suffering and the plans that he was a mighty man of valor. I know what God's plan is. I know God has a plan. I know God will take care of me, and I will not decline from his steps. I will not quit. I love his word. And then there were times he responded in verse 15. Therefore I am troubled at his presence. And when I consider, I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft. In other words, God's wearing me out. and the Almighty troubleth me, because I was not cut off before the darkness. We could get into those verses, we're not going to, other than to say this, that sometimes Job felt like that. Come on. You never run from mighty man of valor to going, I'm troubled. Strong to weak. Confident to, I don't know what I'm going to do. Job had the same experience. And you know what determined which way he fell? How much he considered, verse 13 and 14. But he is of one mind. And who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed to me, and many such things are with him. You know what determines whether we're the mighty man of valor today or the troubled man? How much we consider the omniscience of God in his plan for my life, the immutability of his plan, the inevitability of his plan. How much we consider God's working in our life, that his ways are perfect. That there's not a thing that I'm enduring right now that God hasn't already considered. Before the foundation of the world, hasn't foreseen, thought through. There's no challenge in anything that he leads us to do that God hadn't already seen. God's not up in heaven going, man, I'm sorry about that, Brother Nelson. I didn't know it was going to be that hard. God's considered all of that. And you know what we need to do in the midst of God's plan? And let's be honest, sometimes they seem like chaos from our perspective. Sometimes they're heavy, hurtful, painful, trying. Sometimes they're a blessing. And whether we're the mighty man of valor or the weak one, depends on how much we remember about God and about his plans. That God knows. He's already seen it all. There's no unintended consequences. There's nothing God didn't foresee, nothing God didn't know. And he brought all of that infinite knowledge together into unity with his plan. Because God doesn't start things he can't finish. And so he's brought them all together in this plan. And because of that, they're immutable. God's plans aren't going to change because they're perfect. And I can whine or embrace it. I can quit or persevere. Because God's going to do what he's going to do. I just need to constantly remember that God's plans are comprehensive. That God is working a plan in my life. Not to make me happy today, but to give me a blessed life and an even greater eternity. And to be more greatly used of him. Amen? I'd rather be the mighty man of valor. I'd rather be the guy in verse 10. I know. And I'm not going to quit. And I love God's word. And I'm going to serve him. Well, how do we stay there? Based on our own strength? No, based on our knowledge of our God in the midst of uncertainty. How do you overcome uncertainty? Cling to the one to whom all things are certain. How do you get through situations when you don't know? Cling to the one who knows all things. And just trust that God's in control and he knows. He's going to bring it to pass. Inevitably, it's going to work out as God saw it working out if we stay in his will. Now, if you bail, then comes the consequences of being outside his plan. The only thing worse than the consequences of being outside his plan is when God comes looking for you to bring you back within his plan. And this is the characteristic we should desire. Listen this morning. God is omniscient in his plans. He knows all things. He's foreseen all things. He's immutable. His ways are perfect, so there's no need to change them. And they're inevitable, and that's a blessing, because I would tweak with it until I broke it, if God let me. And his plans are exhaustive. He wants to do some amazing things in my life if I'll just let him. Isn't he good?
Amen.
But all this begins, first of all, this morning, is you got to be saved. You got to be a child of God. God doesn't work like this in the lives of people who aren't saved. God has one goal for the lost, that they might be saved. Amen. And it's only once you get saved that all of this inevitability and immutability and all this stuff goes to work in your life. You say, well, I'm not saved today. Well, God has a plan for you. Get saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but it all should come to repentance. Amen. And the beautiful thing about being saved, which the contemporary crowd doesn't get, is that's not where it ends.
Yeah.
right.
It's when you get saved that God then can go to work with all this extensive, comprehensive planning to do some amazing things in your life. Amen. Isn't it sad that so many people today profess to know Christ as their Savior and they're doing nothing. They're just floundering. Their life is just a waste. And you think going to church every now and then and talking about Jesus, that's what being a Christian is. No, being a Christian is seeing God's comprehensive plan unfold in your life.
That's right.
As you come to grips with it and accept it. If you're here this morning and your suffering is a part of God's plan, I'm sorry. I hate seeing anybody suffer. But sometimes that's His plan. And if you're here today and you're rejoicing at this moment in God's plan for your life, well, we rejoice with you. And we'll mourn with you when it turns. Because God's plans change, and there are many such things with Him. Isn't it good to serve a God
Amen.
Who cares about us so much and works so much in our life? Why don't you stand with me if you would.